Good evening, everybody. Some of you who I have met and some who I have not met, but would like to. I would hope to meet some of you folks at the next conference or sometime. Welcome to the Mystery and Truth Bible Study Voice Room. Today is October 16th, 2012. The speaker is Alan Nass from Indiana, a haven from hurricanes, forest fires, the swamp dwellers in Washington, D.C. And we're going to decide who's going to have power in the Senate, voted today. So we've got that settled. So we had our first frost here today, first frost of the season. Everything was covered in white. So reminder that fall is around the corner. Our trees are still green. The grass is still green. So fall is a little late coming this time of year. Well, about a year ago, I expressed an interest in the role that Rome plays in God's plan. And I called it, Why Rome? Why did God manifest himself in the flesh under the Roman Empire? Why was Christ handed over to the Romans for crucifixion? Why did the Lord choose a Roman Jew as his witness to the Gentiles? Why was Paul sent to Rome? Why was the mystery revealed in Rome? Why did Satan's counterfeit church start in Rome? So then I start looking at the people and places in Paul's world, the Acts period, and we had some fun with that. I could have gone into more of those stories. But I'll see if you're interested. I would recommend Jewish Antiquities books 19 and 20. Helpful in that Acts period in the time of Paul. So you don't have to read the whole book. Just those two books are very key in Josephus as a background. Also, I began searching for answers to my questions about the prison epistles. As a last-minute substitute speaker, I gave a conference message in Wisconsin on Sunday morning on my study of the post-Acts epistles. We took a look at another scenario that could be supported by scriptures wherein the prison epistles could have been written in a later imprisonment after the first one in Rome, which would put 1 Timothy and Titus ahead of Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. So if you haven't heard that audio, or that's available online now under Carolina Bible Group, and I also have written notes available, anybody wants them, on that study. After the conference, though, while at dinner on Sunday, a discussion arose about Romans 16, 25 through 27 that was touched upon briefly in my lesson, and there were several different opinions among us. So I guess I opened a can of worms, and I sometimes have a habit of putting my foot in my mouth about a gut feeling I have about something, and then I have to do the work to back it up and prove what I said. That forces me to dig and study out and either admit I was wrong or show that I was not wrong. Pardon me, I'm having a little post-nasal going on here tonight. So I felt it was imperative that I study out this Romans 16, 25 through 24 in more detail. So that is going to be my study for tonight. But before I begin, I would like to say that the more I study, the more questions I have. I'm just a guy looking for answers to questions. And some of you may think, well, who does he think he is coming up with all this new stuff? Well, I'm still running a race. Bulliger handed the baton to Welch. Welch handed the baton to Oscar Baker. Oscar handed the baton to some of other people and some of us, and the race isn't over. As far as I know, Bullinger, Welch, Allen, and Baker, and many others are asleep in the grave, but we can't rest on what they learned and go no further. The Spirit of Truth will guide us into all truth. If we're going to make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places, we need to learn all we can. We're still building that temple of truth. We're still building that fitly framed together. So be a good Berean and search the scriptures to see if anything I say is so. Don't take my word for anything. I'm just an imperfect vessel. I'm constantly readjusting my own understanding of doctrines as the Holy Spirit leads me. If nothing else, it will plant a seed for thought for others. And I welcome any reproof or correction. I have the utmost love and respect for all of you, especially the other leaders and teachers, Barnaby, Ronnie, Mike, Tony, Bob, David Bickle, Peter Redmond, Forrest, and the rest. And I respect the matrons and the seniors who are my elders in the fellowship. But like Elihu and Job said, days should speak, and multitude of years teach wisdom. I'm not saying you're old guys, but there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Surely, he says in another place, surely it is meet to be said unto God, that what I see not, teach thou me. So if there be any new listeners tonight or by audio recording, this is a warning that some of these messages can contain some pretty heavy doctrinal meat in the Bible. So don't choke on it. I will eventually make sense. It will eventually make sense to you as you learn the truth of God's word. But this is just, this is advanced material for some people. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined and in whose sentence we are to rest can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the scriptures. So bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you through the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our head and our Savior, for this lesson tonight. We pray for all the losses and sufferings of those affected by the recent hurricanes. We pray for the physical needs and healing of ours, some of who are on tonight, Roger, Gary, and others. Give us spiritual strength in the inner man. Enlighten our eyes of understanding with your wisdom and knowledge in the truth of your word, as the Holy Spirit teaches us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Romans 16:25-27. And thank you, Tony, for posting verses. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the teaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. It is probable that very few people realize that these verses were added as a P.S., a postscript, to the epistle to the Romans after Tertius added his postscript to the epistle. I didn't know that till recently. Paul's actual message ends at verse 20. Tertius added verses 21-24 as a postscript before it was sent by Phoebe, probably from Corinth. For centuries, commentators have been puzzled as to when, why, and where this second postscript was added to the Epistle to the Romans. The simple reason could be that they did not understand the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Furthermore, it's likely they have not been taught the mystery of the church of this present time. Therefore, they have not been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, whereby the eyes of their understanding have been enlightened. Ephesians 1:17 through 18. Also, the doctrinal significance of Acts 28:28 and the significance of Paul's post-Acts second ministry must be understood. On page 1694, the Companion Bible, there is a longer note that you should read later sometime concerning the second postscript, Romans 16:25 through 27. E.W. Bullinger argues that the verses Romans 16:25 through 27 were added as a doxology after the proclamation of Acts 28:28. And concerning the structure of the epistle, in the Companion Bible, page 1661, it was originally sent without the last balancing entry, C, which is Romans 16:25 through 26. It was eventually added by Paul later. Now, respectfully, I do not agree with everything that Bullinger believed and wrote, but I think he has some valuable insights in my studies of the scriptures. For example, in my own studies, I can see that the scriptures support a different scenario as to the order, place, and time of the writings of the post-Acts prison epistles from that scenario expounded by Bullinger, Welch, Baker, and others. And this can be shown without any effect on the doctrine of the mystery of the church. But when, where, and how Paul received the revelation of the mystery remains unclear. Did he receive it all at once? Did he receive it progressively through his post-Acts fourth missionary journey? Did all aspects of the revelation culminate in the last imprisonment when possibly Ephesians and Colossians could have been written? Could the mystery in Romans 16:25 be the post-Acts mystery revealed to Paul? Well, most rightly dividers would say that the 16:25 mystery could not be referring to the post-Acts mystery simply because it is contained in an epistle written during the Acts period. Mystery was proclaimed by Paul only after Acts 28:28. Therefore, it must refer to mystery in Romans 11:25 concerning the grafting in of the Gentiles. Well, let's take a look. In the spirit of ultra-dispensationalism, let us do some ultra-rightly dividing. Could this postscript actually be a post-Acts 28:28 writing added to an epistle written during the Acts period? Let's take a closer look at the internal evidence, comparing scripture with scripture and examining these verses, probably more microscopic than you or I have ever considered before. First of all, let us compare this postscript added by Paul to his balancing introductory verses, Romans 1:1-6. You may notice many similar words written in a different order. It would be helpful out and laid. Well, thanks to Tony, I had done that for you and sent out a handout that Tony emailed to you, and I hope you received it. If you are colorblind and if you don't have a colored printer, you may be at a disadvantage because there's some colored highlights in there. So let's go back now again and reread Romans 16, 25 through 27, what we call the postscript. And then, Tony, I'll come back. Just hold it on Romans 1. That's okay. So Romans 16, 25, 27 is now to him that is apostate you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now compare that to Romans 1, 1 through 6, the original introduction or salutation. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which made the seed of David into the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. For his name, among whom are we also the called of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you have my printout, and if you don't, I'm sorry, but if you do, you'll notice matching colors on both of those verses. And this is not going to be an intense study of these two comparisons, but I want to focus on how the Holy Spirit used similar words to balance and contrast two different doctrines in the same epistle. So in Romans 16:25, what is the gospel that Paul calls my gospel? Well, if you turn back two pages in the Companion Bible, and Tony, bring up Romans 15:16. This 15 is that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable being by the Holy Ghost. So Paul's introduction in Romans 1, 1 through 6 describes, or is described, that whole 1 through 6 described as the gospel of God is what Paul refers to as my gospel in Romans 16:25. So when you read 1 through 6 in chapter 1, he's defining what is the gospel of God. And that's the gospel Paul preached all through his last missionary journey that he wrote in what he wrote to the Romans. And he calls that the gospel of God. He calls that my gospel. But you notice in Romans 16:25, Paul refers to two gospels. Tony, bring up 16:25 again. Paul refers to, he says, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel. And, get that word? And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Notice that the postscript, 16:25 through 27, Paul adds a new phase to the gospel of God he expounded in the epistle to the Romans. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery of the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. I know of no only one mystery that fits that description. So that word and is very important. Remember when I talked about 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, that is acceptable to God our Savior Jesus Christ, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, when and where and why was the postscript added by Paul to this epistle to the Romans? Could it be possible that when Paul was in his own hired house in Rome at the end of the Acts, after his proclamation of Acts 28:28, did he add this to the epistle to the Romans? If so, this would give evidence that the mystery was revealed to Paul, or at least proclaimed by Paul, after Acts 28:28 in Rome. We'll come back to that in a minute, but let's look at a couple other pieces. Also notice in 1625, actually 1626, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. The commandments. Interesting word. What's interesting is that in my studies, putting 1 Timothy and Titus right after Paul's release from Rome and being two of the first post-Acts epistles written, it's interesting to note that this word commandment is used also in 1 Timothy 1:1 and 1 Titus 1:3. So 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Titus 1:3. But in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandments of God our Savior. In each case, the word for commandment is 2003, epitage. It means an injunction or decree, an authority or commandment. So if Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus were the first two post-Acts epistles written after Paul was released from Rome, then this could be a piece of evidence that the postscript was added to this epistle to the Romans before Paul left Rome. These are just little pieces of evidence that I collected in my little bag of evidence to study things. So just take it as that. These are just interesting points. And Paul also used that word commandment in 1 Timothy 1:5 and 1 Timothy 6:14. That sort of, to me, it just kind of ties these together in a way. There's some connection there. Let's go on to another one. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Now, that word commandment is 3552, which means a mandate or a charge. And the one in 6:14 is 1785, entole, which means an injunction or precept. But they're talking about the same thing. So Paul has been given his commandment to preach difference. The mystery. Then it would be the same mystery. And there is only one mystery that fits the description. So in Romans 16:25, Paul writes, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, this compares to our favorite verses in the post-Acts epistles to Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. It's interesting that Bullinger expounds on this in Appendix 193. That's on page 212 in the Companion Bible. You don't have to turn there. But what he said in there was that the special scriptures which describe this mysterious secret are the postscript of Romans 16:25 through 26, Ephesians 3:1-12, and Colossians 1:24-27. Now, I'm not sure whether, you know, sometimes Bullinger comes at something correctly for the wrong reasons, but because he didn't really understand the mystery maybe the way that Welch and some others of us do. But in any respect, this postscript part of Rome, he's tying together with the post-Acts. So the mysterion was not revealed during the Acts period until Israel had been pronounced lo ami. It could have been revealed during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome before he was released. Or the fullness of it could have been revealed progressively during Paul's journey. Another connection between the two Roman verses we were comparing is the term all nations. Both the salutation and the postscript use the term all nations. That word nations means Gentiles. So in Romans 1:5, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. 16:26. But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, to the Gentiles, for the obedience of faith. I'm just pointing out the difference that the first one is among the Gentiles, but now in the postscript it's to all nations, to the Gentiles. In those same two verses, there's this obedience to faith and obedience of faith. In 1:5, it says, for the obedience to faith among all Gentiles. The obedience to faith was the means of salvation by grace. Now, the obedience of faith in Romans 16:26, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, includes the revelation of the mystery. This is the faith that God's beloved Son is now the sovereign over a kingdom newly revealed in which the church is the fullness. The kingdom of the Son of his love, the kingdom of his dear Son, as the King James puts it. So this is faith obedience. Interesting. So, does Romans 16:25-27 fit into Acts 28:30-31 doctrinally? Hope it's not getting too heavy for you folks. Anyway, are you following along? Is this interesting? I don't know. Let's take a look now at Acts 28:30-31. Acts 28:30-31, We probably know this by memory. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's all it says about those 2 years. Let's back up a page and compare that to Acts 28:23. Acts 28:23 says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging." So both places, people were coming into him, and this time it was the Jews and the chief of the Jews in Rome, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. So, you know, at first look, it kind of sounds like he was doing the same in Acts 28, 30, 31 as he was doing in Acts 28, 23. But consider the following. If Paul was in Rome for 2 years after Acts 28, 28, the proclamation, what was he preaching and teaching and to whom? Who were those? He said that he received all that came in unto him. Who were they? Well, he wrote an epistle to the saints at Rome in Romans 1:7, the saints at Rome. So could this be the saints at Rome that were coming in to be taught by Paul? Or was it Paul's other fellow ministers that were with him on these journeys and followed him to Rome and sought him out to sit at his feet? Or was it those Jews in Acts 28:24 that it says, "And some believe the things which were spoken by Paul"? Or it could be all of these, all of the above. So it doesn't tell us who these were. And notice that Paul was preaching and teaching in Acts 28:30, 31. But in Acts 28:23, he was expounding and testifying and persuading, and he was using the law of Moses and out of the prophets. But now in Acts 28:30, 31, he's preaching and teaching much softer than expounding, testifying, and persuading. The word preaching, 2784, means proclaiming and teaching. Notice the word preaching is also in Romans 16:25. What about the kingdom of God? Well, we know what he meant in Acts 28:23, the kingdom of God. I think the realization that the overall kingdom of God has a previously unknown element now. And let's read Matthew 13:11-17. Matthew 13:11-17. I'm going to back up to 10. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even as he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which hear, and have not heard them. So, just as a parallel, perhaps in Romans 28:30-31, some of these people could see the mystery of the kingdom of heaven being postponed, the mystery, which is the kingdom of the heaven being postponed in the overall kingdom of God. In other words, they could see now what Paul is telling them, that there's a whole new element in this kingdom of God, this overall kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of heaven is being postponed. So on this topic, Paul, if he had a companion Bible, would refer these saints to appendices 112, 113, and 114. 112 is the synonymous expressions for kingdom. 113 is the kingdom and the church. And 114 is the kingdom of and the kingdom of God. So there you go. We're not going to read all that, but Paul had 2 years, so he could have read all that to them, the differences in the kingdom. So a new aspect of the kingdom of God has just been revealed that was hid since the world began. Is the revealed part of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of the Son of His love? If so, then the new aspect. This is the second subject of Christ's ministry in heaven, the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is compared to the first subject of His ministry from heaven upon earth, the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of God has a newly revealed attribute, the body of Christ, which has been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 1:11. So we, the church, are part of the kingdom of God in the heavenlies and heaven. Need to get a drink. Okay, my mic shut off. Okay, so what about those things in Acts 28:31? Well, he's not teaching Jesus as the Messiah. He's not teaching Jesus as the coming King. He's now teaching the risen Christ, the title of Christ, and His heavenly purpose, and His heavenly position. For now, Christ is the head of the body, not the King of Israel. Now we are a part. Epistles during these 2 years. But, you know, I just see another scenario that could be possible. So, in conclusion, I'm going to say that Romans 16:25 could fit doctrinally within Acts 28:31. So if Paul in Acts 28:30-31 would have sat down and said to these people, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the hymns of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." It would fit. It would fit perfectly and doctrinally in that situation. So if the mystery was revealed to Paul after Acts 28:28, and those that came in unto him, where this Paul would likely have an epistle up to the Romans. Accordingly, he would have had to amend the letter to introduce to them the mystery that was kept secret. And this, by the way, overrules the mystery of the grafting into the olive tree of Israel that he wrote about before. So these particular people, in this particular setting, were recipients of Paul's previous epistle, and they had to be readjusted in doctrine. This was command of God, just as it was in 1 Timothy and Titus, where people had to be adjusted in their doctrine, which could be the first two post-Acts epistles written after Romans. So let me end with a spiritual observation. I would go as far to say that the post-Acts doctrine of the mystery itself, all the post-Acts epistles that we ascribe. Okay. I keep getting disconnected. Pal Talk is doing that. So I'd go as far to say that the post-Acts doctrine of the mystery itself, the seven post-Acts epistles that we ascribe to, is a big P.S. It's a big postscript to the Bible, to the Acts period especially, to the Acts period doctrine. I believe that this Roman postscript is the Holy Spirit's way of being a type or of confirming that very point to those that can see it. To those kingdom believers out there, I want to say the Holy Spirit is giving you a big P.S. through the words of Paul in the post-Acts epistles. "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Christ, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for any truth that we can glean out of these scriptures, and help us piece together all truth that you have us to know. We thank you so much for your scriptures. It is the best mystery thriller ever written. It's so much fun to study and discover your truths. Bless us all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.